Revelation chapter 2 as we get back into our study of Revelation. We're going to start off in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1 as we continue on in our study. We're going to read through our text, and then we're going to go back and look at some text from chapter 1 so we get a little bit of review, because it's been now, I think, 2 or 3 weeks since we've been in Revelation. I don't want us to miss anything. Let's look together at verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Lord, Heavenly Father, I just pray again that you would bless this time, encourage us, help us to understand your word today. Use it to spurn our hearts to love you and live for you more. In your name I pray these things. Amen. So let's go back to chapter 1. I'm thinking starting around verse 17. It'll give us a good idea as to how chapter 2 and 3 and so on are shaped. So we go back to chapter 1, verse 17, we see that what the design was for what Jesus was giving to the Apostle John. Jesus was giving a vision to the Apostle John and allowing him to see what he wanted him to see in order for these 7 churches and for even more for us in the future to have a good understanding of what God was trying to teach us. Look with me at verse 17. It says, "And when I saw him," and this is John speaking of Jesus, "I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. So Jesus is presenting to the Apostle John a vision, and he asks John to write things just as he sees them. And here in verse 20, we see the subject matter that we'll be discussing over the next several weeks. We see that the stars are in the Lord's right hand. Now remember, the stars are the spiritual authorities over these churches. And the lampstands signify the 7 churches that Jesus is telling us about. Now each one of these churches tells us a specific story about how they've moved or headed in a specific way. And they're important for us to recognize. So we see here each one of these attitudes of these churches that are being put out are purposed for Jesus' church as a way to either go or a way not to go. So today, let's start by considering the first church, the church at Ephesus. Look with me again at Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, 'These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. So Jesus, again, if you remember from our study of chapter 1, the angel of the Lord is identifying the spiritual authority over the church. Now, again, we do not emphatically know that whether or not he is addressing an actual angel over the church or whether he is addressing the pastor and elders over the church. But we do know regardless that he is addressing the spiritual authority over the church. And I believe, and I'm going to continue with this idea as we move forward, that he is addressing the pastors and the elders over the church. Now, second, Jesus is identifying himself as the one who holds the 7 stars, who again is identifying him as the one who has authority over those spiritual authorities. Now, many times in life, those who are authority figures, sometimes we we describe it this way. We say they get a big head. But they get this idea that they are the ultimate authority, that they don't answer to anyone else. And we've seen this in the government in many different aspects. We've seen this in different companies. But we also see it sometimes in churches today. Now, God lays out a man or a group of elders to be in charge of a church and to be responsible for that, be the authority over these people, help shepherd them and encourage them. And that pastor or those elders may not answer in the end to the men and women of the church, but they do answer to God. They have to stand before God one day and answer for what they have been left in charge of. So every man who's over a church still has a great responsibility and has to answer to someone. And third, Jesus identifies that he walks in the midst of these seven golden lampstands. So he's identifying that these are his churches, his assemblies. They don't belong to anyone else. Satan doesn't walk amongst these assemblies. He walks amongst these assemblies. God does. So as we look at verse 2, Jesus is directing his statement to the church's spiritual authority. But ultimately, he is directing his statements to what the church as a whole is doing. Now, the church is at the city of Ephesus. So the Ephesians are those who live in Ephesus. So Ephesus was a growing city. It had several major trade routes that went right through it. And it was just continuing to grow. And what's interesting is that the church in Ephesus would have been a very busy church for how many people were coming through. And it wasn't just the Romans that were coming through, although the Romans did go through, but it was people from all over the place because it had major trade routes near Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was near the sea. It wasn't that far away from it, but it was close enough where you would still be considered maybe a port city. Now, Ephesus was also the hub of where the Apostle John worked out of before he was arrested and exiled to the island of Patmos. Well, let's continue in verse 2. Jesus says here, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Now, Jesus identifies that this church has done the work of the ministry. They have labored in the ministry. They have been patient with others in the ministry. They have waited on the Lord. They have also tested those who claim to be apostles who turned out not to be apostles, but to be false teachers. Now, they have persevered through the trials of building a ministry here in Ephesus. However, something is missing. Look with me at verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now notice this very important point. They left their first love. And let me just make that clear. They didn't lose their first love. They left their first love. Now, there are many times that we hear about marriages that break up because the husband or wife claims that they fell out of love, okay? Almost like they were rolling across the bed and they fell out of bed one morning. It was an accident. They fell out. But they didn't lose their spouse. They left their spouse. They decided to leave, and that's how they left. Now, as a ministry, the church at Ephesus was doing all of the things that a ministry does. On the outside, they looked like a well-rounded, functioning church. But Jesus points out here that their actions have become a product of something that they're used to. It's like they have the checklist. Oh yeah, it's Sunday. We do this Sunday thing. We always sing this song, and then we always, you know, go into the message here, and we always do this one thing, and then they just start going through the motions of what their ministry is, instead of looking back to Christ and saying, how should we move in the ministry? Instead of allowing Christ's love and his goodness and his power and his word to be the outpouring of their hearts, instead they walked away from him. And they said, okay, well, we could just keep doing this ministry thing. And they started getting cold. And they were just going through the motions instead of putting Christ first. Now they have lost the enjoyment and passion of getting to know the Lord like they first had when they were saved. The desire to serve and know him more has been replaced with the day-to-day activities that make life busier and robs us of our joy. Now, do you remember when you first trusted Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Do you remember the joy and zeal that you had to know him deeper, to serve him, to care for the things that he cared for simply out of love for him? What tends to happen with a new Christian is one of two things. They either find a way to stay encouraged through the Lord and to continually grow in him, growing stronger and stronger and strengthening their foundation, or two, they become complacent. And they allow circumstances and many times the people around them to pull away that joy that they once had. You know, even Christians are good at pulling new Christians away from that joy. Many times Christians, we say old Christians, quote unquote. But old Christians, ones who have been saved for a very long time, they get stuck in their ways. They don't look at their sanctification as a progressive thing, as thing that's constantly changing. Instead, they get kind of stuck in a rut, and they do things one way. They do things their way. And what tends to happen is when that new Christian comes along and they're super joyous, they're excited. They're excited to see this new Christian, but they're like, don't worry, after a little while, it's going to wear off. And that new Christian experiences what the old Christian's life is like, and suddenly, or very, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, that new Christian is brought down to a place they should not be at because the old Christian brought them to it. The old Christian robbed the new believer of their joy. Now, God can do amazing things in the lives of the people who love him more than anyone or anything else, who want to know him more than any other person or thing. But we have to have the passion to be renewed and not just be one of those old Christians. Well, Jesus continues in verse 5. The first part here, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So remember where you once were. When you loved Christ like no one else, when you truly wanted to know him and were willing to make sacrifices to grow for him. Remember where you started and what you have fallen to now. At the end here, verse 5, it says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now repent, to let go of your sins that are holding you back from loving God absolutely and from ministering to others through simply because you love him. Do the first works, he says here, the first works. So go back to the things that you did when you were first saved, the things that encouraged you to follow in obedience through God's word instead of simply following out of obligation. Now, the first works could also be a point to the church to do the things that you did when you were a baby church, just starting off, the important things that it takes to build your ministry. What are these things? These are our spiritual disciplines, like reading our Bible and meditating on God's word and praying. The first part, when we're just starting off as Christians, when we're just starting off as a church, or when we're trying to renew a church ministry, these things are built on prayer. Prayer, 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 prayer. They're built on prayer. Rebuilding that foundation and taking real time out of our days to rebuild in meaningful ways. And praying is a big part of going back to our first focuses. taking extra time to pray, taking time out of our day, not just our mornings and those few minutes that we give ourselves, but in our afternoons praying, in our evenings, sacrificing, whether it be entertainment or something else that we had set aside, set those things aside and instead get to some prayer. Prayer is what builds our ministries. It's what builds our Christian lives. If the church did not respond, if they did not repent, then Jesus would remove their lampstand. Now think about that for a minute. He would remove their lampstand. Think about it this way. When we're going through the motions of the Christian life and we're not living for Christ, Christ isn't really working in our life, we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, so we're not really changing. There isn't much of a light going on within us. That light is getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. So already, us as a Christian, as we come together with other Christians, all these Christians, as their lights continue to get dimmer, there is no light anyways from the lampstand. It's a very dim light. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to take your lampstand away because you have no testimony anyway. It's a terrible testimony. You're not living for me, you're living for yourself. You're going through the motions, it's very cold. And I don't want people to look to me and look at your church and say, well, this is Jesus' church. Jesus' church is a cold church. It's a loveless church. I don't want my church looking like that church. I don't want people to get the idea that Jesus is loveless, that Jesus is cold. So he says, look here, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your light away. You will not have a church any longer. If there's no light and others cannot see Christ in our personal testimony, they will not see Christ. Think about the many people who have been encouraged over the last 10 years or so to move out of California. Even us talking this morning talking about, hey, wouldn't it be great to move to Florida? We don't have to deal with all these things. But the problem is, as a Christian, the more of us that move out of this darkness someplace else, it's easier. What happens is when all of the light leaves the darkness, all that's left behind is the darkness. So we here are the little bit of light. If it's just left to darkness, then we have nothing left to do but to send missionaries into the darkness. Well, then you'll have an even smaller amount of light. But if we want people to see Christ, they have to see the light. Look with me at verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the Nicolaitans were a vile and immoral people. They were sexually immoral. And I believe Jesus is giving an encouraging word on his way out. He's saying that they are doing good and they're doing the right things, but they need to change their focus and their perspective off of following for the sake of following and get their hearts reacclimated to loving God fiercely more than any other. Verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, this is the last thought to the church at Ephesus. Jesus is telling all believers to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is teaching to the church. Instead of filling your minds and your life with your own teaching, follow the Holy Spirit. Don't subdue the Holy Spirit. Follow him. Notice in verse 7 it says, to him who overcomes. Now, this is another phrase for someone who is a genuine believer. Someone who is a genuine believer in Christ. One day, you will be in paradise and you will eat from the tree of life that is in heaven. Now, the chapter transitions. It transitions to another church, the church in Smyrna. Now, Smyrna was located just north of Ephesus. Now, like Ephesus, Smyrna had a temple that was popular to worship at. It was the temple built to worship the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Now, the Romans wanted the city to worship their emperor. And that means that they went around and they saw anyone else that was worshiping someone else. They let them know that's not tolerated. You need to worship our emperor. And that means that any other place that was worshiping someone different, like God, would be sustaining some major persecution. Look with me at verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Now, Jesus begins addressing the church as the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Now, I believe what he's doing here, I believe he is identifying himself as one who was persecuted, because he is addressing those who are suffering through persecution. Notice also in verse 9 that Jesus identifies that although they have suffered through poverty physically, they are rich spiritually, because they have not given up. Other churches and Christians, when they face persecution, they run in the opposite direction. When trials come, or when the persecution comes, when things get hard, they run. They would rather switch to another ministry or give up than to suffer through what Jesus has given them. But here, this church, instead of giving up, they have simply grown stronger in the Lord. Something else to note is that Jesus begins each statement to these churches. We saw it in the last statement in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And we see it now here in verse 9. He starts each statement to these churches with something positive. Before he introduces what point he wants to convey, he begins with something positive about their ministry. Then he starts to tell them why it is he's reaching out to them. Now, look with me. Let's finish verse 9 together. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So these unbelieving Jews in the city still claimed to be God's chosen people, to follow God's law. And yet they persecuted these believers. And by their words and actions, they were blasphemous toward God. They pretended to be believers, and yet, as Jesus notes, they were nothing but a synagogue of Satan. Look with me at verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So Jesus tells them their persecution is not over. In fact, some of them were about to face 10 days of persecution. Now notice here in the text, Jesus doesn't say, listen, you're going to face 10 days of persecution, but don't worry about it right afterwards. You'll be able to go home. You got no problems after that. No, what he does and says, he says, listen, you're going to suffer 10 days of persecution. But know this, that even though you don't need to worry about it, even though you're going to suffer the persecution, you don't need to be worrying about it. Instead, you need to be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, this is a Roman city. Because this is a Roman city, if these men and women face persecution and they face being thrown into prison, they're going to be at the hands of the Romans. And we know from what happened to Jesus that the Romans know how to persecute Christians. They know how to beat and abuse Christians. And likely anyone that was thrown into prison suffered some of these torturous things that Christ suffered. And still, Jesus gives them encouragement and says, listen, don't worry about it. The worst thing they can do is kill your body. But you just hold on and you'll be fine. You'll be faithful. Stay faithful until death and you will receive the crown of life. Jesus closes here in verse 11. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Jesus says, listen up. Listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you and teaches you. Those who are authentic Christians, who do not give up will not be hurt by the fires of hell. They won't be hurt by the second death. All you have to, you don't even have to worry. Just relax, rely on me, push through, stay faithful, and I will take care of everything. I think this may have been difficult, but this is a church who have already suffered persecution. They're growing strong in the Lord. Many churches around the U.S. especially today haven't really faced persecution. And now in the last couple of years, we're just starting to face persecution. There are many churches that are closing their doors. There are many people who are running from the church to something else or just stopping to go to church at all because they don't know how to handle this persecution. The Lord promises that we will suffer persecution for his name's sake, but that we need to be faithful in all of it. Well, I think we have time to consider one more church this morning. We're going to look at the church of Pergamos. Pergamos, which was located at the furthest point north of all the other churches. Now, Pergamos had its own share of temples. And one of the Roman temples there that was built to worship their emperor. There was another temple built to the Greek god Zeus, and there were other temples that were built in that area. So you see a lot of Romans coming through and others as well worshiping, but a lot of pagan worship in this city of Pergamos. Well, look with me at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Notice that Jesus is identifying himself to the church in Pergamos as he says, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, which again is the word of God, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's see what Jesus says here in verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, we don't really think about the other idols that people worshipped during that time, but pagan worship was so prevalent during that time. Really, it's prevalent today, but in other ways. But everyone worshipped something. The same as today. Everybody worships something. And if you're not worshiping God, we just have this idea, even as Christians, that we have this idea that if you're not worshiping God, then you're not worshiping anything. But that's not true. If we're not worshiping God, we are always worshiping something or someone else. You may not bow to it, but you are putting your effort into something. Satan blinds the eyes of the lost so that they only see the things of their flesh. So it was for the lost people of Pergamos. Their focus was on what they wanted over what God wanted. Jesus identifies in verse 13 that he knows the works of the church and the Christians and where they dwell. It is here on earth where Satan's throne is. Satan is the ruler of the earth, but he has limited power. He cannot rule over where God rules. Now, Jesus identified that the church in Pergamos held fast to his name. They stood up for Christ. They did not deny Christ. Even when one of their own was martyred, they still refused to deny Christ. And Jesus continues here in verse 14. He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Now, Jesus had a few things against the church in Pergamos, but the first item is that they have allowed false doctrine into their assembly. Now notice that Jesus says, you have there those, okay, those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. In other words, it's not everybody. It's only a few choice people that are false teachers. But there were those who were teaching wrong things. Now, these false teachers were teaching the doctrine of Balaam. Now, if anybody remembers who Balaam was, maybe from your own personal study of the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 22, chapters 22 through 25, we see about this man named Balaam. Now, Balaam was a prophet. But one of the things that Balaam would do, different from other prophets, is he would go out and he would sell his spiritual gift. And he would say, listen, to the highest bidder, I will go out and I will pray against your enemies. So I will curse them. And I will do whatever it is that you want me to do with the Lord's gifts. And so he went to the king Balak, who bought him, and he went and said to Balaam, I want you to go and curse the Israelites. Those God's chosen people, I want them gone. And so he went out and he was not successful at that. God did not allow him to be successful in that. But when those things didn't work out, Balaam was still paid for something, so he had to come up with something. So he devised another plan to use Moabite women to seduce the Israelite men and to enter marriage with them. And the problem with that is that according to God's law for the Israelites, they were not to marry those who into the Moabites, because the Moabites did not believe in God. They worshiped false idols. And it was through those marriages that many fell. Many of the Israelites fell. Many of them went and started worshiping the Moabites' idols. And many of them went as well and were eating the meat and the food that was sacrificed to their idols. They would turn around and eat again. Now, these are all three different major things, primary points against God's law. Look with me at verse 15. Jesus says, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, again, the Nicolaitans are mentioned. Now, the church at Ephesus was praised for staying away from the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And now the church at Pergamos is being rebuked for following the teachings of the sexually immoral Nicolaitans. And notice that Jesus says that their teachings are ones that he hates. Verse 16 says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus warns the church here at Pergamos to repent of their sins. Now, if they had repented, the very first thing that they would do after they repented would be to get rid of all of the false teaching. I mean, if we in our church today needed to go through something and repent of something, the very first thing that we would do after we repent, we're turning away from our sins. So we're turning away from that false teaching and following God instead. So the first thing that goes out the door is the false teaching. So Jesus says here, repent, or else he would come and fight with his two-edged sword. Notice he says, fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, regardless of how Jesus may be fighting, if Jesus ever said to us, repent or I will come, those are words that I would never want to hear. I would never want Jesus to come to do anything out of righteous indignation. Now, he's going to fight with the sword of his mouth, that sharp two-edged sword, unless they get things right. Now, let's see how Jesus closes his message to the church in Pergamos, starting in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, Jesus again says, listen up. So every time he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. He's saying, listen up. Listen to this message. It's completely true. I need you to listen. Listen up to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is there to work in the life of the Christian, but many times we subdue that. We subdue the Holy Spirit. And we say, no, I don't want to follow right now. I don't want to do this right now. I want to do something else. And instead, we push back the Holy Spirit. Now he says, listen up. Listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. To the genuine Christians, I will give the spiritual bread that the world cannot see. Now, just as the Israelites receive manna that rained down from heaven, so we receive manna in the form of Jesus Christ, that spiritual bread. We see that as well during the time that we commune with the Lord, that we partake in communion. We break of the bread, which is a symbol of Jesus' body, which is broken for us. Our spiritual bread comes from Jesus Christ. It's hidden from the world, but all believers can see it. Notice as well that these genuine believers will receive a white stone. Now, in the early Olympic Games, sometimes what they would give for a prize is they would give a white stone. And if you were a receiver of this white stone, it meant that you could enter into the winner's circle. Without having the white stone, you couldn't get into the winner's circle. You weren't even considered. But everyone who got a white stone was able to get in. Now here he says, I will give you a white stone and there will be a name on that stone. And no one else is going to know that name except for the bearer of that stone. Because when Christians pass into heaven, we will receive a new name. Jesus will give us a new name and only we will know what that name is. Now today, as we are considering these three churches, we've looked now at three churches. We've looked at the loveless church, the persecuted church, and the compromising church. Now, unfortunately, we have the opportunity in our church to fall into any of these categories. We can fall away. We can become a loveless church. We can be a persecuted church and still push through. Or we can become a compromising church. We have to make the effort to purpose not to follow in our forefathers' footsteps. Their legacy has been left here for us to learn from their mistakes. Now, one of the most foolish statements that I've ever heard was from a youth that declared that they don't want to learn from the mistakes of those who came before them, but instead go out and make all of their own mistakes. Christian, the Bible is here today for us to learn from so we don't have to make these mistakes. The Bible is here so that we can get the experience that God wants us to know about before we go out and face the things in life. The Bible has given us here today these messages to these seven churches so that we can guard our hearts and our minds. And allow the Holy Spirit to change us before we fall down the wrong road. The Bible is here to prevent all these things. And if we push it aside for what we want to experience instead, then we are what the Proverbs calls the fool. Thinking of the church in Ephesus, these people who have lost their first love, who have traded a rich, burning passion to know and love the Lord and to love others like themselves, has been replaced with day-to-day normal activities that spurn little to no emotion and are not the product of our love for Christ. So which Christian are you? Are you one that burns with a desire to know Christ more? To love Him more? To trust Him and delight in Him more? Or are you a Christian who invites Jesus in to participate when you want Him to be there and then shelves Him during times that you don't want Him to be there? Now, I don't know how the church in Ephesus responded. I don't know if they went back and did what they could to rebuild their relationship with their first love, but I do know that today the church in Ephesus lies in ruins. We have every opportunity to go back and seek God like He is the new love and the strongest love of our lives. I'm thinking about the persecuted church in Smyrna. Would you be faithful to the Lord even amidst major persecution? What about imprisonment? What about death? If you knew you were going to die, if you were going to be tortured, would you trust in God throughout death? Or would you do anything you could to talk yourself out of the situation, even denying Christ? Thinking about the church in Pergamos, the city was filled with other things that people worshipped. We don't really consider the other things that people worship today because you don't really see church buildings that are given to the worship of idols and such, but people today worship all kinds of things. They worship their jobs and they worship money. They worship their relationships and even their family. They worship their belongings and they worship their fleshly desires. They may not kneel and bow to these things, but it's what captivates their mind and their whole life's focus. God is out of the picture, and Satan allows our lives to be the most important thing that we dwell on. Now, we have three separate messages to really consider from Christ today, and we need to consider them in order to really see where we can go wrong. Going back, thinking about these three different messages, think for yourself for a moment and ask yourself, what was the number one issue with the first church? I believe the reason that Jesus showed us the first church in the order that he did is because if we follow the example of the first church, everything else can fall apart. Everything else will come out of place. And the item, the one thing that they did wrong, the one thing that was really pointed out to them out of the first church, was that they left their first love. Now, in marriage, it takes us a lifetime to really learn and know our spouse. Those that give up learning take their spouse for granted, thinking they know enough. They lose interest. Their eyes and minds begin to wander. Their imaginations ask the what ifs. And they either leave their love behind or they stay in the marriage without really understanding or really trying to learn how to love their spouse and instead simply love themselves. Now, everything that can go wrong in the life of the Christian or that can go wrong in the church begins right here. What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus Christ, your first love? Are you still yearning to get to know your first love more? Or are you satisfied with the knowledge that you have now? Do you care for your first love, thinking and dwelling on your love throughout your day? Or do you only think of your love in the morning or at night or at mealtimes? Do you take the time to talk to your first love and thank your love for caring for you? Do you talk and listen to your love to hear how you can better please your first love? Are you planning on spending every day of your life by your first love's side? Will you be faithful to your first love, or have you already allowed your eyes and your mind to wander to other things that takes the place of your first love? Now, as Jesus said, we have the opportunity here to repent, to let go of the things that fill our lives and take our eyes off of our first love. I would encourage everyone today, take some time to go back and really look at these churches. Take some time to pray over these things that you do not fall back into these ways. And if you have, if you found that you're falling back in some of these ways, repent of these things. Go back to the Lord and recommit to Him. Because how we love our first love determines how we will live our life. It will determine what kind of person we will be and whether we will build Christ's church or whether we will help to discourage it.
How do you love your first love?
Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we had today to look into your word. Lord, the most important thing that you keep drawing back in this message is your love. You are our first love. You are our greatest love. Without your love, we would not have salvation. Without your love, we would not have the ability to have joy in this life. Without your love, we wouldn't be able to overcome the circumstances and the trials in our lives. Without your love, we couldn't show other people who you are. Without your love, we would be robbed of our eternal salvation. The second death instead would come upon us and we would live forever in a place called hell. Lord, we thank you for your love. I pray that we would not take it for granted. Help us not to look at other things and other people and start loving them more and relying on them more than we rely on you. I pray, Lord, that we would look at Revelation 2 seriously today, that we would go back and consider these other churches and consider in our lives, what do we need to remove in order to make our first love the first priority? What do we need to change in order to make our first love our greatest love? What perspective can we make better by changing our first love to our first love? Lord, help us not to forget the love that you continue to give to us, and we are so thankful for it. I pray today that we would not forget our first love. Help us to be renewed by the Holy Spirit today, even this week. And Lord, I pray that as we push forward, that we would go back to our spiritual disciplines this week, that we would read our Bible, that we would meditate on your word, and that we would pray. We would pray to encourage ourselves. We would pray to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. We would pray to build our foundations. We would pray to see more people come through the church. We would pray that we would be faithful to you. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives this week. May we be meditating on your word throughout the week, allowing it to change our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that we would not take any excuse or make any excuse for any reason why we cannot live for you this week. I pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. Change us to look more like you. Help us to come back and love our first love passionately, with a great zeal, like we did when we were born again. In your name I pray these things. Amen.